I was very much encouraged last night. I was privileged to speak at the Tent Revival in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And the theme they're having this week is Uniting the Churches. And my particular subject was All Authority Hath Been Given Unto Christ, Matthew 28, verse 18. And I was to do two things that I attempted and I tried to accomplish. Number one, to identify the church for which our Lord died. And then number two, how we can maintain the unity among ourselves if we abide by the authority of Christ. You know, this is something that I believe that we ought to give due consideration, and our lesson this after, tonight will be just that. I'm going to call it 13 Often Asked Questions About the Church of Christ. It is a manuscript that I've submitted to the publisher for my next book, and these are the 13 most often questions I've been asked over some 45 to 50 years of preaching. It's not to say this is the final answer for all things or the only question someone may ask. But brethren, I really believe the old adage, we need to reintroduce ourselves to the Bible again. I know last night the little tent was full and there were people on the porches and there were people, you know, outside. And they wanted to know about the church. And what I like about a situation like that, something I like to do is after the lesson, after the sermon, you take questions and answers, for we have nothing to be ashamed of and nothing to be afraid of. We have the Bible, the truth. It still works, brethren. Not long ago, I was in West Tennessee preaching a revival, and the congregation there ran an ad in the paper. And the ad went on to say that they asked, and they were inviting with kindness, and then they ended by saying, we challenge the Cedar Grove Methodist Church to attend our services where the gospel will be preached, and there'll be questions and answers. You come, there'll be no collections. And after the service, you can ask any question you wish. The Pine Hill Baptist Church, we challenge you to come. The First Presbyterian Church of Palmersville, we challenge you to come. That was in the paper. And they came. They filled the building, and some had questions. They were good questions. And I believe, brethren, that's what we need, a desire to return to the old paths once again. In my feeble attempts, and the radio program that I have every Sunday morning, the 30 minutes, the theme is just that, the authority of Christ. And Brother Matt can tell you about that program that his dad was on many, many years. And I'm humbled beyond measure to be on the same program that his dad did for all those years. The wonderful Word. And that's what the Bible certainly is. I want us to look at some things tonight, and I call it 13 Often Asked Questions About the Church of Christ, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. I'm going to have to turn this way because I cannot see that monitor. Even if I put my glasses on, I can no longer see it. These are the 13 most often asked questions, 1 Peter 3:15, that we should be ready always to give answer to every man that would ask a reason of the hope that lies within us. We are the people of God. We are not only the church of Christ, but we ought to be the church of Christ. And that's why when we turn to questions like this, I can now only speak for the ones that I know. I no longer, whether it's on radio, in a book that I write, or in revivals that I preach, or lectureships, or whatever, I no longer say the churches of Christ as a whole. I can't say that anymore, and it hurts me that I can't say it. Because there are some who no longer hold to the old paths. And they become ashamed almost of the name Church of Christ. And they tried to change the name so much that it's really a crying shame indeed. There are 1,700 questions in the Bible. From Genesis to the book of Revelation. And then there are different reasons for asking questions. When one reads the Bible, he'll see that some ask questions, but they reject the answer. They don't want to know what the Bible says, Jeremiah 44 and verse 16. When Jeremiah told the Israelites what God wanted them to do, they said, we won't listen to the name of that answer in the name of God. We refuse to do it. Because they did not hear what they wanted to hear. Not only that, but some people ask questions because they want to know the truth. Acts 2, verse 37. What must we do? Again, brethren, what did Peter say? Did he say, now, brother, if you'll meet with me and let's talk and let's eat, and finally we'll get to that in weeks and months down the road, but right now I want to talk about some other things. And I'll answer your question if we get to it sometimes down the road. Peter answered the man's question. And some ask and they want to know. And some want to ensnare. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4. And when you read what Jesus, he said, now, when they asked Jesus this question, they was just wanting to ensnare him. They had no inkling. They had no desire to know the truth from our Master. Some today will ask because they want to ensnare. They want to try to trap you. They ask a loaded question. Maybe I'm different. I don't know. But I've always assumed that a person, when they ask me a question, it's going to be an honest question. I'm going to give them an honest answer till I learn different. And then some ask questions only to argue. 2 Timothy 2:23, Titus 3, verse 9. Foolish and unlearned, and we should avoid those things. I've been involved in some of those, and so have you. And then others ask questions to teach truth, like Jesus did in Matthew 22. He asked the Pharisees, he says, you know, whose son is Jesus? I mean, they said, well, David. He says, well, if he's the son of David, then why does David call him Lord? You see what Jesus was teaching them. And he taught them by asking questions. So there are different reasons for asking questions. But I want everyone, I want all to know the difference. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because I read about it in the Bible. And I want my neighbors and friends, not in a harsh, condescending, you know, way to show how wrong they are, but I want them to know the difference between the Bethel Church of Christ and where they go to church. For I don't care who the person is, man, woman, what state they live in, what they have in this life as far as financial things, no one will ever want to hear the truth and no one will ever want to change until they first of all realize that they are wrong and they need to change. They need Christ. No one will ever make an attempt to change if they believe they're right. And we have to show them that somebody is wrong. Because that church that we read about in the Bible was planned and purposed and prophesied and promised. Not only that, but it was prepared and perfected. And when we read in Acts 2, when it came to the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the year AD 33, the Church of Christ was established. This was 3,992 years after God made the promise in Genesis 3, verse 15 and 16, that He's going to send His Son Jesus into this world. And He is sending Jesus to seek and to save that which was lost. And when Galatians 4, verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. That's what it's talking about. God chose the right time to send Christ. And from Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Until the time you read about in Matthew 1, where Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary. 3,959 years went by, so says the Bible. God planned all of this. And that's why we read in the book of Ephesians 1, verse 22, 23, when He says there is but one body. And that body is the church. And the Bible teaches in Ephesians 4, verse 4, as if we needed any more backup, but therein it sustains that fact. That the church is the body of Christ and there is but one. I'm telling you, as common-brained as I am, I know what one means. I don't know a whole lot, but I know what O-N-E means. And it still means that. The name of that church you read about in the Bible is the Church of Christ, Romans 16, 16. Our time is not going to be long enough to expand on all of this. But we see in the very beginning of our lesson, of all the questions asked, None would be any greater than what must I do to be saved. But I want our neighbors to know the difference. Why you are a member of the Church of Christ and why I am. I'll read about it in the Bible. Our friends and neighbors cannot take God's Word, His breathed words, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, and show where they are a member of that denomination. They can't show it in the Bible. We're not going to ram that down their throat, and some may be here tonight who are not members of the Church of Christ. And surely I don't have to tell you how much we appreciate you being here. And it's out of love and concern and a desire for you to be right with God and go to heaven that we say these things. Not only that, the first question that is asked, and each of these questions in that little book that I've attempted to write all deals in one whole chapter. This is just a thread on the hem of the garment of a summation, of a synopsis. The most often asked question would be, did Alexander Campbell start the Church of Christ? And I'm sure everybody in here could say, well, no, he did not. But what bothers me is now survey after survey is coming out from not only young people, but older people where they're saying that we're not the only church that God will accept. And they are saying that you don't have to be a member of the Church of Christ in order to be saved. We're not talking about some denomination of preacher. We're not talking about Hinduism. We're not talking about, you know, Muslims. We're not talking about those who follow Shintoism. We're talking about people from among our own selves. Did Alexander Campbell start the Church of Christ? No. He didn't come to America to 1809. He didn't preach his first sermon to 1810. He didn't leave the Presbyterian Church until, as you can see, 1812. And he joined the Baptists and didn't leave them to 1829. And when somebody calls you a Campbellite, and when somebody says, well, Alexander Campbell is the very reason you do this and you do that. Oh, no. I do nothing. Nobody in this audience can show me what I did to become a Christian, the name that I wear and how I worship and how I live. It came from Alexander Campbell. There were churches of Christ right here in Alabama and Tennessee and up in the New England states before Campbell even came to America. It is out of ignorance that somebody say that and or they just want to rile you a little bit. One of the two. The only thing most people know about the Church of Christ is what they've been told. And 99% of that's not even true. Campbell did not start the Church of Christ, and we are not Campbellites. You say, Ken, does that bother you? Not to the point that I sin. But I am not a Campbellite. I didn't start with Alexander Campbell. Campbell taught some things that Jimmy Clark would never teach. Campbell taught some things that you and I would never practice. And so did some of the other restoration preachers. We did nothing that started, and we do nothing that started with Alexander Campbell. Is the Church of Christ the church I was warned about? It's amazing what is out there in the religious world. It is amazing what people think of the church. Yes, the Church of Christ is the church that person was warned about. Isn't it amazing that we can all say that, you know, in the denominational world I'm speaking, that one church is as good as another. It doesn't matter where you go to church. You can take the church of your choice. But you let their son or daughter, you let their grandchild be converted by a gospel preacher or an elder. And my friend, you think you've got a hold of Dracula. I mean, it's awful. They don't really believe what they say. It is the church you were warned about. The knowledge most people have is secondhand information. Here are some of the quotes that I've gathered through the years, and I have many more. Here's a quote. May God forgive you for being a member of the Church of Christ. I've been told that. I would smile and say, well, I just want to let you know God is very pleased with what I am and what I did to become a Christian. And when I was baptized for the remission of my sins to become a member of the one true New Testament church, the Church of Christ, heaven smiled upon me. Where do you go to church? I've been told, I feel sorry for you. I have a quote that says, "You are nothing and where you preach but a slop tub full of rejects. They're just a bunch of rejects from every denomination that nobody else wanted." Quote, "You are false on every point." Quote, "There are fewer people in the Church of Christ that's going to be saved than any religion that I know." And one preacher said, "I don't think there'll be any more than six among the Church of Christ that'll make it to heaven." Another quote is, "You're an unloving cult." Another says, "You serve an imaginary God." Another says, "You are twisted and you are wrong on every point." These are some of the things that some people have come up with to say the Church of Christ can't be what it claims to be. Is the Church of Christ the church you were warned about? No doubt it was, and no doubt it is. But all we ask you to do, as we started off, is Matthew 28, verse 18, we abide by the authority of Christ. Even the prophets, when you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, verse 11, the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. And that's why when prophets spoke, like Joel 3:14, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision," it was Christ in them saying that. All authority has been given to Christ. All of it. Number three, does the Church of Christ have a creed or a manual? I'm probably asked this as much as any question. And when I was preaching full time, always the last Sunday night of any month, we kept a question box out in the foyer. And even if people didn't put a question in it, I would ask any man, did he have a question, to stand up and ask, and a lady just write it down, and I'll come back and get it, just to hold down confusion. Or somebody might say, "Well, that lady's taking over and she's trying to teach and preach over man. That's why I did that." And this is one of the most often asked questions. No, we don't have a man-made one, but we have the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture God breathed. Literally, that's what it says. And then other verses, Philippians 3, 16. "Let us walk by the same rule, and let's not add nor take from the authority of Christ." That's what we believe in the Church of Christ. Denominations have manuals and creeds and catechisms, and they have different books that they go by that are revised from time to time. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 8 beginning, He says, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me, teaching for your doctrine the commandments of men." And the disciples came to Jesus and says, "Don't you know you've offended these Pharisees?" Jesus says, "Leave them alone. They're blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the pit." Now, my friend, we need to take heart and we need to get some backbone and reintroduce ourselves to the book again. I know you may be sitting there and saying, "You know, I wish the elders had never asked that man to teach again, because I know he's going to talk that way." Brethren, we've got to get this thing back on track. We don't mind hurting God and Christ, the Holy Spirit's feelings, but we will not dare hurt our neighbor's feelings. The 13 questions that we have listed here, by the way, let me tell you something. I know what I'm talking about because I wrote the manuscript. Brother James Andrews is the publisher over here, Publishing Designs in Huntsville. But do you know there's bookstores owned by our brethren and there's publishers that wouldn't touch that book with a 14-foot pole? And you know why? Let me give you one such statement. Well, the world in which we live, people just don't want to think any denomination or of the church in any way would be spoken of in such a negative way. I've got news for these people. I've got books at home where these denominations are using these books why you should not be a member of the Church of Christ. And the statements that I put on the board a little bit ago, they are said every day. And they're said behind your back, if not to your face. And thus, when we read 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, the Bible says it is the pattern for all things. It is the blueprint. That's what we have. And then, The Bible can never be revised. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Add thou not to His word, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And what about Psalms 119, verse 89, Forever, O Jehovah, thy word is settled in heaven. We mentioned a while ago, as you very well know if you've done any study, the Quran was nothing but a bunch of mishmash that Muhammad had when he had his seizures, and he'd mumble and say things, and write these things down. That's all it is, a bunch of mishmash. And by the way, don't ever let the news media and don't you let literature convince you that Allah is the God of the Bible. It is not. My friend, we have fallen from this just like now. We've allowed the world to allow us to call the homosexuals and the perverts and the sodomites and the dogs gay. I told my wife the other day, that's when it all started years ago, and she'll tell you. I said, I'm not going to call them gay. That's a weasel word. It's going to lead into other things. They destroyed a beautiful word. And now if you call them what God said, oh, you're unloving, you're unkind, you're crusty. See, we've allowed the world to influence immensely. Joseph Smith, the Quran, the big-name preacher, the NIV, some manual, the gospel advocate, my friend, they are not the authority. Who do you believe? Brother Hill, who do you believe? Do you believe Brother Wood's position, or do you believe Brother Jimmy Clark's position, or do you believe Brother Ken Butterworth's position? What a foolish statement. Take your Bible. You hear all this talk about our schools of preaching, the colleges. I know I get in trouble. But they're talking about going back to the restoration movement. Why, brethren? You're going to get in trouble if you do that. You better go back to the cross. You better go back to the Bible. That's what we used to tell people. Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9. Even if an angel teaches you another gospel, let him be accursed. Muhammad says, well, Gabriel came to me and therefore I ordained myself a prophet. Well, who said he was a prophet? 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. Maybe it's me. Since I no longer preach full time, I sit and listen to a lot of preaching. And it's worse than, weaker than poor folks' dishwater. We need to clean out some pulpits. We need to reintroduce ourselves to the Bible again. And we need to go ahead and answer questions when they're asked. Does the Church of Christ believe they're the only ones going to heaven? I know you've been asked that. I know you have. Brother LeMay, I know you've been asked that. I know you've been asked that, Emily. I know you have. You answer it the way that you have conviction to say it based on the Bible. But my answer is, of accountable age, all who die faithful, yes. That is my answer. And I always follow by saying yes, and now will you study the Bible with me and let me tell you why I said yes. I've never had anybody turn me down yet. Well, Ken, that's a loaded question, and you know you're going to drive people away. You can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. I'm not trying to catch flies. I'm trying to win souls. Do you think Peter would have answered this in some roundabout, theoretical way? All babies and those mentally handicapped and so forth, we know they're safe. They're going to be in heaven. No, we don't require them to be baptized because they are not accountable for their sins. One church Jesus will save, Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 25. When a person asks me and I say yes, then I always give this verse. Let me ask you something. If Jesus is going to save only one, don't you want to be in that one? And here is the one the Bible speaks of. That's what we talk about. There's no such thing in the Bible as a church of your choice. Can you hear people in Noah's day and when Noah preached, as we said before in Genesis 5, verse 32, through chapter 7, verse 6, only 100 years go by. But we know he preached more than 100 years in all. But can you imagine when those floods came from underneath the ground and the wind and the winds and the rain came from the sky and it covered the whole earth, taller than the highest mountain? Can you imagine somebody saying, well, I'll just wait for another ark. I'll just take the ark of my choice. There was no other choice to be made. Not only that, but one never reads of various denominations in the Bible. You say, Ken, you're too hard about this. No, I'm trying to save souls. You never read about these man-made denominations. The church is God's family, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, and it is the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5. If it is the bride of Christ, and it is, then pray tell, what name must the church wear? And you could probably line up 115 preachers, and probably 113 would disagree with me. But the church has a name, a specific name used in the Bible, and ever since the first century, you can trace it yourself, until this present day, it was always called the Church of Christ. When you talk about, you know, the kingdom, when you talk about the body, when you talk about the Nazarene, that describes what the church is. But it has a name, always has. There's but one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. So does the Church of Christ believe they're the only ones going to heaven? How would you answer that? Only those people who are in the church for which our Lord died, and it is the Church of Christ, and if they remain faithful, yes. That is the answer. You remember a few years ago when people like Reuben Shelley and others, they came up with this, they thought great idea that we were not the only Christians, and they were sincere, devout, knowledgeable, faithful Christians in all denominations. And we rightly handle that for the most part. But if you think that is something, do you know that Alexander Campbell in his debate with Mr. Rice made the same statement? That he said he believed that there was good people and Christians in all denominations, that God will reward them eternally in heaven. Don't go back to the Restoration. Go back to the Bible. Next question. Does the Church of Christ believe it is possible for all to see the Bible alike? Is it possible to take the Bible and for all of us to see it just exactly alike? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. If not, no one would ever be wrong and hell would be a joke. Let's just suppose now that we had 15 different man-made denominations in the auditorium tonight. You've got 15 who said they look at the Bible differently and they interpret the Bible by the way they deem best. 15 names, 15 ways to be saved, 15 ways to worship, and so forth and so on. Well, if you can just choose how the Bible ought to be read, then no one is ever wrong. But why does the Bible condemn certain ones? And why is there a hell, if that be true? Questions. Who built the ark? Question. Who is Jesus' mother? You see, when we answer that question, it was Noah who built the ark, and it was Mary, the virgin who was the mother of Christ. Have we not ascertained we can see the Bible alike? And here's one. How did Jesus die? I can just see Tim and Jimmy and Larry tonight, and besides you, if I stood up here and said, you know, my Bible says that Jesus was gunned down on Cheehaw Mountain in Talladega with a machine gun. That's how he died. Not a soul in here would believe that. Not a single soul would believe that, because you know that's not what the Bible teaches. God said we can all understand it alike. 2 John 9, if any man cometh to you and bring not this doctrine, God's authority, Jesus' authority, bid him not Godspeed. He says he's not of God. He's not of Christ. He must bring the Bible and prove himself. If we are to obey it, then we can all see it alike. Did the people in the book of Acts, those 3,000, verse 41, chapter 2, did they see the Bible alike? Did they see God's Word alike? You know why they didn't say, yeah, but don't you know that I'm a member of this denomination, but I'm a member of this one, and what do you mean? You mean my mother's wrong? There was no such at that time. They saw it alike and they obeyed the same thing. And you know, when you read the book of Acts, every single convert changed religions. Every single one. Now, it wasn't the denominations we have today. It might have been of the Herodians. It might have been of the Pharisees. It might have been of the Sadducees. It might have been of the Essenes. But each and every one changed religions. They might have been still practicing the old Jewish law. But you see, does the Church of Christ believe it's possible to see the Bible alike? And the answer is yes. Why does the Church of Christ reject being called a denomination? Now, I'm not saying you ought to make a scene and you ought to show yourself in a pompous way. I'm not saying that. But if I'm in a barbershop or the bank or whatever, I'm going to answer these questions truthfully. Why do you people reject when they say, what denomination of you? I'm not a member of a denomination. I am a Christian. I am a member of the Church of Christ. You see, it is not among the 60,000 man-made churches in the United States today. It's not among those. And having said that, it is the only one found on pages of Holy Writ. We're not a part of the big universal church, a part of this as the Baptist is, as a Methodist is, as a Catholic is, as a Presbyterian, as a Jehovah's Witness. We're all just a piece of the puzzle. No, we're not. We're not that. Denominationalism means to break down into parts. It means to divide. Just like if you take a $20 bill into the bank and says, I want you to break this down into small denominations. And they give you a 10, a 5, you know, and some ones. They've divided that. The question is this. Please answer truthfully. Was Paul a Mormon? When you read about the Apostle Paul being converted when he was Saul, did he become a member of the Mormon church? See, that didn't come into existence until 1830. I ask you a question. Was Luke a Methodist? The Methodist was not established until 1729 in England. I ask you a question. Was Peter a Presbyterian? John Calvin started that in 1536 in Geneva, Switzerland. I ask you, was John a Baptist? That was started to Amsterdam, Holland in 1609. I ask you, was James a Jehovah's Witness? Charles Russell started that in 1844 in Pittsburgh. Listen, these come from their own history books, their own manuals, from their own preachers that I've talked to, and they're proud of these dates and their founders. The only way Scott DeGreaves could start a denomination and have God's sanction would be to go back to the first century and let God approve him to be the sacrifice for man's sins and go to the cross and shed his blood. That is the only way. And so this is what we're talking about. We reject that because we're not a denomination. Why does the Church of Christ emphasize the plan of redemption? The word redeem means to be bought back. It's because of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at Romans 3, verse 24 and 25 sometimes. It says that when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, he became the propitiation of our sins. In other words, it satisfied God. That's what it means. If that satisfied God, may I ask you a sincere, honest question? Why are not our denominational friends satisfied with what Jesus did? Why are they not satisfied with the church you read about in the book of Acts? Why are they not satisfied with the authority of Christ? And then, do you know more than God? Do you have found a better way? Have you now come up with a better sacrifice than Christ? Have you found a better church, a better name? Have you found a better way to be saved? When Peter, speaking the words of Christ, his authority, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you had been on the day of Pentecost and been in the audience and heard Peter say that, what would you have done? If you had heard Peter, not Ken Butterworth, not Jimmy Clark, you know, not Bill Irby, if you had heard Jesus himself say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, what would you have done? See, this is serious business. Next question, why does the Church of Christ not have women preachers? If you don't think that's a big issue, I want you to look about the third statement down. A survey was given to 500 people who came from homes where the family were members of the Church of Christ. 78% said women can now preach in the pulpit just like Jimmy Clark. These are Christians now. 89% said girls and young women can lead in devotions and be youth directors and can preach in the pulpit. This is not some man-made religion out in California somewheres. This is among our own selves. Not only that, but there's no authority for women preachers. It ruptures God's plan. Read 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15, case closed. A woman cannot usurp authority over man. You can go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But 1 Timothy 2 says enough about it. By the way, in this 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15, it talks about not usurping authority, but it also talks about modest dress. And I'm not going to, start ripping about that again. But now we have congregations all over this country where the men who are serving the Lord's Supper, they now have on sandals and shorts and ponytails and earrings and tattoos and T-shirts. Something's wrong. I wonder if Jimmy and I wonder if Larry and I wonder if Tim would let me get in the pulpit with an Alabama football uniform on, helmet and all. You may say, well, if it's Auburn, it'd be okay, Ken. But I just wonder. What if I got up there and put Big Jack on one of these wife beater T-shirts, they call them, had on shorts, and had my hair all punked up in red, had on earrings and two big old spiders here tattooed on me. I'm going to preach about modesty. Well, see, the same verse we're going to use to prevent that will prevent these young men from serving the Lord's Supper in the way they're dressed. And so we must get serious about this. I think so, I like it, I want it, and so forth. Every example in the New Testament was a man preaching. Please provide the scripture that would show otherwise. Number 9, why does the Church of Christ have elders? God commanded it. Acts 14, verse 23, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 beginning. God commanded it. I've asked the denomination of preachers, why don't you have elders? They say, well, I know it's in the Bible, but I don't know why we don't. This is God's arrangement. Philippians 1, verse 1, they should be elders, deacons, and saints. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, it says, and an elder must be, number one, a man, and then meet those qualifications. Must be is present tense, continuous action. When you are appointed to be an elder, and as long as you're an elder, you must meet those qualifications. Question. When the Bible says God commanded Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood, how much of that wood had to be gopher? Then you pray tell me, when the Bible says a man must have believing children, how many of his children must be believers? Believing children stands on equal ground with gopher wood. If not, why not? Not only that, but God designed the perfect organization. I even have heard with my own ears at lectureships in years past, older preachers say a man can be an elder and never be married, never have children. As long as he lives with his sister who has children, that makes him qualified. Why does the Church of Christ not have car washes, bake sales, and bingo? Well, I can't say Churches of Christ. I can say the Bethel Church of Christ doesn't, because I've been asked to preach and I drive up and they've got barbecue sales and car washes raising money to put in the treasury. And it's disgusting. Some do have that. But God gave the perfect plan of finance, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, and not these others. Not only that, but why does the Church of Christ use the ark and church analogy so much? Because of Romans 15, verse 4, these things written for our learning, our admonition, that through faith and hope, comfort of the Scriptures, we'll be right with God. Denominations say, oh no, there they go building that ark again. And the reason they say that is because it drives home powerful points. The analogy between the ark and the church. because all outside were lost. You couldn't get on another ark. There were no other boats. You couldn't alter, you know, what the ark was, how big it was, and so forth. And it took more than faith only, because if Noah had just believed God and never built the ark, they would have been lost. All inside the ark were saved. All outside were lost. Look at the church. Not only that, but there's only one family and one name in that ark. There's only one family and one name in the church. And that is those who are baptized into Christ, who are Christians, God's children, who are members of His family. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Does the Church of Christ believe in having music during worship? Well, of course we do. The right kind of music. There's only 9 verses in all the New Testament that talks about music in the New Testament, and each and every one uses the same word, solo. It means simply using the voice, and the instrument is the heart. No one can stay in the New Testament 1 second and talk about instrumental music in worship. Nobody. It wasn't introduced till the 7th century, and it caused such an uproar, it was taken out by denominationalism until 300 years later. And so when you read, though, Psalms 98 and verse 5, it'll show you the difference between playing and singing. By the way, if you believe in having instrumental music in worship, you'll love the NIV, the New International Version. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 19, make music. It takes solo out and use symphonia. It says make music, play. If instrumental music is a command and allowable, then Ephesians 5, verse 8 and 19, each and every one of us must play an instrument when we worship God, because each and every one of us are commanded to sing. And last of all, our time is up. Does the Church of Christ teach one must be baptized to be saved? Absolutely we do. And the reason we teach that is because of Christ's authority. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, but Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. One more scripture. 1 Peter 5, 3, verse 21. The Bible says baptism doth also now save us. And the question is, since baptism is always before salvation, always, will you listen to God or will you listen to man? You see, that's the bottom line of what I attempted and tried to say tonight. Go back to the book of Matthew 28, verse 18. Christ has all authority. We are asked questions daily and weekly. Let's take God's authority, Christ's authority, and give the proper answer. Thank you for your time. Bless you for being patient with me. I know it's not easy. Thank you so much.